Thanks for the pressure. Loved that last hymn the praise band did. Loved every word and believe every word. That's what reconciliation is about. And thrilled that the praise band could come by here today. And I do recall how this church, and many of you were here, but this particular space was a foundation beneath Penny Stringfield and I as we talked to the bishop. Penny represented, Penny was the one, you're allowed to bring one person with you when you go to see the bishop and you've been charged. And Penny was the one from our church. And when we were up there, it lasted longer than we thought. I think it was maybe 2 hours and 15 minutes. And we came back down, we felt that perhaps it was too loud or too soft?
Too soft.
Better? Okay. We thought perhaps everyone would have been taken, gone home. Not one, as far as I knew. And the only reason I think that this movement toward justice in our United Methodist Church is taking hold is because it's not about any one of us. It's about all of us. And so I'm so appreciative to the members of this church and others who gathered here in support of justice, which is what we're here for. And thank you for inviting me. So may the presence of the Christ be with us and help us to find our own place in the midst of the many places we could be. Amen. Reconciliation is a funny word. It's a hard word to understand, and initially you might not. But I think that reconciliation simply means to make friends in an antagonistic relationship. I think that's a good working definition. The church is about reconciliation, creating community where there was once division and perhaps antagonism. In my community, I don't know if you have Wegmans down here. You do. My favorite store. And sometimes I go not because I need anything, but just because I need a boost of mental health. Everyone, at least in the Wegmans near me, seems upbeat, well-trained. They'll interrupt anything that they're doing to take you where you need to be. The food is fresh. They're getting more organic stuff. And it's just a great place to spend time. And I've always enjoyed that Wegmans is only 10 or 15 minutes from where I live. But I'm beginning to change my mind about going there. What happened was, about 2 months ago, I was leaving with my happy basket of food, and I ran across a woman who looked at me and said, "Steve, how good to see you. I just can't believe you're here." I had no clue who she was. Now, if you've ever been in that situation, you know you have about a 12-second window to either go on with the cheery, "we really do and care, look for each other" conversation, or you can flat-out lie. So I knew I had to make the decision before 12 or 13, 14 seconds, because I couldn't pretend for long. "Well, it's good to see you, too. How are the kids?" And immediately your mind, okay, she knows I have kids. "How is your retirement?" Somehow associated with the United Methodist Church. I'm looking. You look at their eyes, right? Eyes don't change. Looking, looking, looking. Still can't figure out who this is. It's getting to be embarrassing now. She's given me some of her life story about her mom, her dad. Can't think of it. And just about to say, "Look, you know, I'm pretty foolish here. I just can't figure out who you are." When she mentioned her brother Todd, and my little computer mind went through all the Todds I know, and bingo bango, I knew immediately who it was. It was the girl I dated in high school for 3 years. It was one of those wonderful experiences in life, if you're lucky enough to have somebody to be with and close to. And thank God I got out of that. I felt like such a fool. I went back to Wegmans, and the next time I was at Wegmans, maybe 3 or 4 times after that, I met another person. A couple. man and a woman couple. And they started talking to me, and I was quicker. I recognized who they were associated with, but I messed it up because I asked her how her mother was, and I used the name of somebody that was not really her mother. It was really her stepfather's previous wife. And after they left, the custodians at Wegmans came by and swept up what was left of me. And I said, I am such a fool. I am such a fool. And now I've learned how to just keep looking for the products you're looking for and don't look at the eyes of anybody. Then you don't have that problem. I was ashamed. I was ashamed of myself. And you can sit there in your pews comfortably and say, you shouldn't be ashamed. That's very human. No, it's not. I say back to you, shame is such a powerful thing. I kicked myself all the way home, ashamed. And then I remembered the scripture for this morning about reconciliation. Paul uses the word reconciliation in a way that no one else in the Bible does. No one else, as far as I know, in the New Testament talks about reconciliation. But the first thing that Paul makes clear about reconciliation is that it's a done thing. You and I are already reconciled to God, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's what I think the author of those words means when he says, or she says, you don't even need to be saved. No, you don't need to be saved. You have been saved. It's over. It's done, complete. You don't have to do anything to get to that place. Another way to say it clearer is that God is madly and crazy in love with you. Period. And there's nothing you can do to disappoint. Oh, you disappoint maybe yourself, but God knows you pretty well. He knows you're a fool like me. A fool like the one sitting next to you. And a fool like yourself. And so when I retranslate, I think of what I did at Wegmans, I say to myself, because it's so healing, God is just crazy in love with me, fool that I am. Unless you get that part of reconciliation square and clear and trust it and believe it, the rest is nonsense. In other words, unless you can see that that is ultimate truth, it's pointless for you to go on and try and reconcile with other people because you'll always be carrying the burden that they're not good enough yet. That's what's called the good news, right? It's good news because it's done. Bad religion always makes you feel you should be more ashamed. And until you get rid of that shame and do this and that, bad religion says you can't be in the grace of God. And that's a lie. You're there. You're just there. Now you decide how you believe you're there. Some people believe they're there because of the death of Jesus on the cross. That's not my way. I think it was an important event in Jesus' life. But the first thing Paul says is in the New Testament passage we just read, you be reconciled. God has reconciled with you. God has made you his friend. God has made you her friend. And is madly in love with you. Because you can't go to the second part of reconciliation until you're really clear about the first part. And the second part is harder unless you understand the first part. Here's the second part. I wanted to write, I do a blog thing, and I wanted to title a blog this title and decided not to. The title would be, My Bishop is a Fool, and so am I. See, when we went up, Penny and I, to do our time with the bishop, I'm crystal clear that being gay, lesbian, transgender, bisexual, queer, questioning queer is really okay with God, really okay with the Bible. It's just fine. It's the way it is. My bishop may be further down the road. There are other people, of course, who have responsibility who are not further down the road. But if I'm going to be a reconciling person now, the next step is not just to take care of those affected by the bad policy of the church, but to understand our mission is to those who are locked in the prison of their own minds and help them to be free of it. When I was in an apprentice minister, on Christmas Eve, the fellow who was the pastor of the church, we would go to the jail on Christmas Eve between the services. And we would go from cell block to cell block. And this pastor who was helping me understand how we do this, what we do, he says, you go up to the cell block and you invite as many to come to the front of the area as you want to. And then when they get up there, light your candle, we carry a little candle, and say the words, a prayer, the scripture of Christmas Eve, he said. And then just before we leave that cell block, I'll read the list. The list is the list of every prisoner in that block who had less than $10 in their account. And what our church did is to make sure every prisoner had more than $10. But my teacher said, we always do the service first. Else would the people come because they were rewarded with money if we gave the money out first? So we do the service, and then everybody who needs it gets the money, whether they were at the service part or not. That's reconciliation. That's the second, and it's a hard part. And we're there. This issue is over. It really is. Someday, today, tomorrow, next day, Frank Schaefer and all that he's going through, there'll be an announcement about whether or not he can continue as a pastor by the highest court in our church. But you know, it doesn't really matter. I hope he's exonerated. I hope he's free. No matter what the court says, this issue is done. It's really over. So we have to start thinking about how are we going to help those on the other side that were against us, who are prisoners still, who don't know that everybody's included. Everybody, every fool is included, beginning with you and me. We're all included. I like how soccer players at the end of a game, traditionally, regardless which team won, the traditional custom is you switch jerseys. So all the winning team players take off their jersey and they give it to the ones who lost. And all the ones on the team that lost take off their jerseys and give it to the team that won, and they wear them out as if to say, this is play. This is fun. We could have lost. We could have been winners. We're all just kind of, that's the kind of reconciling we need to do. A lot of people are out now realizing it's done. This battle's over. And they can't own yet that they were on the wrong side of things. We have to help them to understand that I've been on the wrong side of things myself quite a few times. My bishop, and I'll use him only as a caricature, I don't really know his heart and soul deeply, but my bishop apparently is not on the same side that most of us are. So what? Supposing I were to say to him that and make a big deal about it. I mean, supposing we were able to magically put all of the bumbling, idiotic, sinful, crazy, wrong things I did in the last year on a list, all 23 million of them, and then we could do the same for the bishop. I'm using him as a caricature. I think you understand that. And we put his list, bigger or smaller than me, I don't think it's probably a lot smaller. You know, he's wrong about this, but who are we to judge? Who is this prophet who parades around as a pope and says things like that? Who are we to judge? Who are we to judge? We're not the ones that want to judge. We have to be reconciling to the ones on the other side. We're not winners and they're not losers. We're all invited. And the last group I think important to be reconciled with, strangely and oddly enough, are those people who suffer only because they're gay or lesbian or transgender or bisexual or queer or questioning queer. They have suffered the ignoble ridiculousness of those of us who are allies, those of us who are straight, having made with them the decision to parade out as a topic of conversation about them, the most intimate, careful, loving, personal side of their lives. Sexual relationships are some of the most cherished and beautiful and lovely things that any of us could ever experience. And although it's never intended to hurt those that we've talked about, gay, lesbian people, they who are gay, lesbian, transgendered, and so forth, can't help but to feel, why is it this is a deal that has to be so public about me? Anyone who suffers because they're in a minority position feels the same thing. Those who are deprived of enough money, enough freedom, those who are in our country at least not white, who are somehow or another body or mind is not working, many, many women feel all the time, why does this issue have to keep up and hurting my life? Why does it have to be an issue? And I doubt anyone in the room would be upset with those of us who are bringing this to be an issue because we want the issue to be over. But the last reconciling motion will be one where we no longer have services like this because they're not necessary. I don't know where our church is going to go. But I do know that somehow or another, Paul's message is very important at least to think through. We are already loved of God, cherished of God. Every one of us. We are already people who are very moral, every one of us, and very immoral, every one of us, some of the time. We need to help each other not to be ashamed because we screw things up. And we need somehow or another to get to that moment in our history when, regardless of a person's orientation, there's no doubt among any of us, not only that it's not irrational, but it really doesn't matter. And that's when we really get the feeling good about it, isn't it? It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. We do this, by the way, I think, this reconciling, because, to slightly misquote Martin Luther King, where there is injustice anywhere, it becomes a threat to justice everywhere. We're so connected. We who are not gay, lesbian, transgender, bisexual, or queer are not good people doing this for those who are being hurt. We are hopefully doing it because we're all in this together. And justice is our goal. Thank you again for inviting me. Thanks for becoming a reconciling church, not just on behalf of people who are gay, but on behalf of human beings who really do think that God loves them completely as they are. It's been good to be with you.